Okay, I too want to say good morning to each of you this morning. It's good to be here, I guess. You would think as you stand up here more often it would get easier, but I don't think it does. I hope that what I have to present, I could do it how God wants me to, and that you guys would just bear with me too. I do this again. So this morning, before we get started, I just wanted to thank each of you that prayed for me this week. I was supposed to preach a couple weeks ago, and then it was canceled because of snow. This week, I wasn't so lucky. It's snowing, but just wanted to say thank you to you that were have prayed, and you can continue to pray for me this morning as I share. About a year ago, I think it was, I preached, and I'm curious to know if anybody besides me remembers what I preached on. So I'd like some interaction to see if anybody remembers any part of it. I'm just going to do a quick review of it, just because I remember it, I guess. Does anybody remember? Okay. Prayer was part of it last time. The title I think I shared last time was "Becoming a Star of Faith," and I talked about what faith is and used the acronym of STAR to describe what our faith is, living our faith out. And so the words I used for STAR. Okay, I was getting a little ahead of my notes here. okay, and also, it hasn't been that long ago. We're going to go to the STAR. Who remembers what the, does anybody remember what the S stands for? Okay, well, the S stood for God speaks to us, and he speaks through us through the studying Scripture and also through the Holy Spirit. The T, we have to trust him, we have to rely on him. And A is for act. We must act on what he tells us. And the R is for reward. He will reward us here on earth as well as in heaven. That's very profound, I think, but it was, I think it's very true, too. not that far back, Randy's brother, Jeff, was here. And he preached, I don't know if you remember what he preached, but he asked us two questions when he was here when he preached. Does anybody remember what he asked? This is another thing that really stuck out to me, too, and what made me study and preach on what I'm preaching about today. He asked two questions. One of the questions, and this may not be exactly word for word, but one of the questions was, do I know about Christ, or do I really know Jesus Christ personally? If you just think about that for a little bit, do I know about Christ? Do you know who he is? Or do I really know him personally? That's a very important question, I believe, to ask ourselves. And an example that I came up with of what these questions would be, I think most of us or all of us know who our president is or about our president. We all know who it is. We would recognize him. But I don't think we have a relationship with him. At least I don't. I mean, I wouldn't be able to go up and talk to him or whatever. But then that would be knowing about somebody, but we all know who our fathers are. and we do, or we did, or should have had a personal relationship with him as well. So, which one is your relationship like with Christ? Do you just know him, know who he is, or do you actually know him personally as your Savior? How do we get to know Christ personally? How do we develop a personal relationship with Christ? What does it look like for a person who really cares about their walk with God? Is it really important to you? Is it to me? I believe one way to get to know Christ better is by studying his life. In the Bible, it talks a lot about his life on earth. And in Kids Club right now, we're also studying about the life of Christ. And also in Sunday school, with the new books that we have, it talks about the life of Christ as well. In Sunday school, our students, I don't know if they remember, but we looked at Christ's power over nature. The Bible talks about his power over nature, his power over sickness, and also power over darkness. today, I'm going to be looking at Mark. So if you have your Bibles, you can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4 a while. We're going to look at Christ's power over darkness. And I hope that this, I pray that this will encourage us to really know God personally for who he is. So if you can, turn your Bibles to Mark 4. Again, for this message, I really like listening to music, and this message, I think every song or a lot of songs have a message in them, and you can preach on a lot of the messages in the songs. And also, I was challenged through a few weeks ago, I shared on what Steve Sussman had shared about Christ reaching inside of himself and putting a part of himself in us when we become Christians. And so this morning, the title I gave to the message is The Power of Christ in Us. we're going to look at an example of Christ's power over spiritual forces, and also how the different people reacted to this power in this story. It's a very familiar story, but we're just going to look into it a little bit deeper. And I want you, as we read, I want you to think about of how much power Christ gives us and how much power Christ has. So let's read. I'm going to first read Mark chapter 4, verses 35 to 41, and then later we're going to read chapter 5, 1 through 20. So let's read Mark 4, 35. On the same day that evening, when evening had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filled. But he was in the stern, talking about Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you afraid? Or why are you fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Okay, it appears like during this time, I think Jesus was about 31 years old. So it was about 2 years before he would have been crucified on the cross. Earlier on in the day, Jesus was speaking to a multitude of people. he was speaking to them at the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says, and there was many people that Jesus would go out. There were so many people there that Jesus went out to a boat and preached from out there. I don't know if you remember, but I think last fall we had our Galilean service at Tom's place, and this is kind of the same picture that Jesus was preaching to people back then. Jesus was speaking most of the day with his disciples, and when evening came, Jesus told his disciples to get into the boat to cross the Sea of Galilee. I don't know how many of yous were in Israel. I think Jonas's were in Israel. Were yous in Israel, Jonas? No? Oh, your wife was. Okay. Was anybody else in Israel? Okay. I think it would be really neat to go and just, I mean, the Sea of Galilee, I think, is there's a lot of things that aren't around since Jesus' time. A lot of the buildings and a lot of the, you know, everything that was back then is pretty much gone. But the seas, I mean, the lakes are something that I believe are still very much the same as what it was like when he was here. Okay, so after Jesus was preaching to these people throughout most of the day, he told the disciples to get in the boat and they were going to cross to the other side. I don't know if it was because he was just tired of preaching or if he was, you know, just physically exhausted. He must have been because he fell asleep on their way across. But on their way across the Sea of Galilee, they ran into a really bad storm. And I did some research on the Sea of Galilee. And in my studying, I found that such storms result from difference in temperatures between the seacoast and the mountains beyond. The Sea of Galilee lies 680 feet below sea level, and so it's bounded by hills, especially on the east side where they were heading to, where the hills can reach about 2,000 feet high. These heights are a source of cool, dry air, and so the contrast directly across the sea, the climate is, in contrast, the directly across the sea, the climate is semi-tropical with warm, moist air. The large difference in height between the surrounding land and the sea causes large temperature and pressure changes. This results in strong winds dropping to the sea, funneling through the hills. The Sea of Galilee is a smaller lake. I mean, it's a large lake, but it's smaller compared to some lakes. And these winds may descend directly to the center of the lake with violent results. When the contrasting air masses meet, a storm can arise quickly without warning. Small boats caught on the sea are in immediate danger. And also, the Sea of Galilee is relatively shallow, just under 200 feet deep at its deepest point. Because it's a shallow lake, the winds. Because it's a shallow lake, the winds whip up the, are whipped up by, because the water is not as deep, and so the first and some are there where the energy is more readily. Okay. I'll just read what I have written here. A shallow lake is whipped up by wind more rapidly than deep water, where energy is more readily absorbed. And I went online and I found a short video of the Sea of Galilee in a storm. So I'm just going to play that for you. And this, I'm sure, is just a very mild windstorm. So, but just to give you a picture of what the storm would have looked like. See if it plays. What happened here? Is this not been on? What? Oh. Okay, let's do this. Okay. See if we can get this. Doesn't look like it's going to play. Okay, well anyway, there's a picture of it anyway. It's not the video, but it does get very very wild on that sea. Anyway, the disciples were scared and were, I'm sure, stressed out while Jesus slept. So they woke Jesus up and said, don't you care? We're going to die in this storm. And then Jesus woke up and he stood up and he calmed the storm. This must have been during the night, apparently, because it was probably dark, because it says in the Bible that, I mean, after they were done teaching on the shore of Galilee, then they started across, and so I think it was at night. So you can imagine being out in the sea, and the waves and the boat was filling with water. It says the disciples, I think, after this happened, I'm sure were just ready to relax. After a long day, and I'm sure they had to paddle. You know, I don't know how they drove the boat or if they had a sail or whatever to get to the other side, but they were probably wore out and just ready to get to the other side and have some time of time to themselves. So let's read and find out what happens next. It starts in chapter 5. So Mark 5, chapter 1 through 20. So just imagine the disciples are, they're probably stressed out and still shook from the storm and almost feeling like they were going to die. And now they got to the other side, and this is what happens. Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadareans. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding near the mountain. So the demons begged him, saying, "Send us to the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirit went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000, and the herd ran violently down the steep place and into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled. They told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was. That had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them that what great things the Lord has done for you, and how he has compassion, and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. Okay. Isn't Mark chapters 5, 1 through 5, isn't this an awesome demonstration of the power of Christ in Jesus? He was able to, well, first of all, in the first scripture we read, he was able to calm the storm. But here, in this story, Jesus was able to heal this demon-possessed man. Again, I think this was really early in the morning when they reached the other side. And so it may have been just dark or have been just getting light. They crossed from the west side to the east side to the land of the, says the country of the Gadarenes. And I have a picture here coming up. It was the southeastern shore of Galilee. So if you can see there from Gergesa to Gadara, I think in that area there where the mountains are, that would have been the area of somewhere in there where they would have landed. Okay, they arrived, and what is the first thing that happens? A wild man with an unclean spirit, dressed in hardly any clothing, if any, with scars and blood all over him and chains dangling from his feet and hands, and screaming, comes running to meet Jesus. So, can you imagine the disciples and what, you know, what they just went came through, and then they got to the other side, and here comes this man out of his mind, screaming and just yelling. This man was possessed by many evil spirits, which I believe is the same as being demon possessed. And the whole region was scared of him. People that would travel through there would go around that area where this man lived because they were scared of him. They didn't want anything to do with him. They tried chaining him, but he would just break the chains. He would get out of whatever they tried to restrain him with. So what would you have done if you were with Jesus during this time when this man comes running out? To me, I know I probably would have just frozen, or else I would have ran back into the boat, even though, you know, it would have just came through a storm that we thought we were going to die. But, yeah, so it was a very dramatic time, I believe, for the disciples. Verses 6 through 13, the demon-possessed man saw Jesus. He ran to him, screaming, and fell down and worshipped him, it says. Then it says, the man cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Then he asked Jesus not to torment him. So then Jesus says, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit," and Jesus asks him his name. The man says, "His name is Legion, for we are many." This man had many demons inside of him. A legion is equivalent to 6,000 soldiers and I think 200 horses as well. So then the demons asked Jesus not to send them out of the country. Why would the demons ask him not to send them out of the country? In my studying, it was stated that the demons have no power when they leave their territory. They have one purpose, and that is to destroy God's people in their territory. And if they were sent out of the country, they would become powerless. Then it says, all the demons begged Jesus, saying, "Send us to the swine that we may enter them." So Jesus gave them permission. And they entered 2,000 pigs, and you know what happened next. They all ran down over the cliff and into the water and drowned. Okay, here are a few points that I want to point out. we see that the demon-possessed man immediately recognized Jesus. I believe because the man was possessed with demons, he immediately recognized Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was God. The unclean spirits knew they were no match for Jesus. They were familiar with the spiritual power Jesus possessed. God had given Jesus full authority over the unclean spirits, and the demons needed permission from Jesus to leave. I believe the unclean spirits knew their eternal fate to come, and that Jesus would crush them. Again, that is why I believe the demon-possessed man recognized Jesus as soon as he arrived on shore, because of the power that Jesus possesses. God gave the devil and his angels a death blow, sending his one and only perfect Son to the cross for us. But the final blow for the devil and his angels and demons, I believe, will happen in the last days on this earth. I don't claim to know a whole lot about the demons or the spiritual realm, but I believe it is more real than we like to think. There's a lot more going on in the spiritual realm than what we like to think, even with what Eric was sharing about ISIS and the Christians. I mean, what's happening over there, I think, is more spiritual than what we... there's a lot more going on in the spiritual realm that we realize. Okay, verses 14 through 16 says that when the herdsmen who took care of the pigs saw what had happened, they fled and told the people in the city and in the country, and then all these people came to see what happened. It says that they saw the demon-possessed man sitting there with Jesus and his right hand properly clothed, and it says they were afraid. The herdsmen that saw what had took place described to the country people in the city how exactly it happened to the demon-possessed man and the pigs. Okay, first of all, why were they afraid? Why were these people that came from the city and the country, why were they afraid? Was it because they feared the formerly possessed man in his right mind? Or was it because they lost a lot of pigs and they were scared that they would run out of food? I'm sure that was a main source of their food back then. This was a Gentile region where they were. I don't believe the Jews ate pigs, but this region was a Gentile region. Or was it they were scared of the power that Jesus possessed? Why do you think they were afraid? I don't know for sure, but they weren't comfortable with Jesus being there, or the reality that they lost all those pigs, and that probably they weren't comfortable with the demon-possessed man sitting there either with Jesus. So what did the people do? The people begged Jesus to leave. These people really didn't understand who Jesus was, I don't believe. A man with the power to miraculously heal a demon-possessed man, a man who was doomed for life, and Jesus gave him life, and they wanted him to leave. I'm pretty sure they weren't looking at it like that. They were probably thinking they lost all these pigs, and now what else is Jesus going to do to us? So Jesus gets back. They tell Jesus that he should leave. And so Jesus gets back into the boat, gets back on the boat with his disciples, and the man that was demon-possessed begs and asks Jesus to be able to go with, to go along. These are two contrasts of people's feelings about Jesus. One wants to go with Jesus, and the others want him to leave. But Jesus tells this man to go and tell your friends and family what has happened to you and that the Lord has healed you. Give your testimony to the people, your friends, your family, and the people in Decapolis, that they might believe. Then it says that when he did this, all that he told marveled, and they were amazed. So how does this apply to us today? First of all, I would like to point out the power of Christ in Jesus. We as Christians who have Christ living in us have God's power on our side. If we allow the Holy Spirit to work through us for the honor and glory of God, that it gives us Christians power. It's power in ways that we don't expect or even see at times. Which person or which group of people resonates with you? Was it the disciples? The demon-possessed man? The crowds that sent Jesus away? Or all three at times? We're going to look at each one of these. First of all, the disciples. They were scared to death of the storm on their way to the east shore of Galilee. And they were scared again, I'm sure, when this wild man came running to Jesus. When storms in life come, do we try and get through them on our own strength? Or will we wake Jesus up or come to him in prayer asking for him to save us? Are we willing to follow Jesus into storms and trust that he will deliver us? You know, our relationship with Jesus, I don't believe, should be a calm, glassy sea. It should not be just all comfortable and a calm, glassy sea. We should and will be tested with our faith in Christ at times in our lives. If we experience calm, glassy seas most of the time, I would have to question whether or not we are following Jesus the way he would like us to. We need experiences in our lives when we have no other choice but to rely on Christ's power to carry us through. The disciples did not have an easy road walking with Jesus, if you think about it. And here is two really good examples. It was pretty much trusting in Christ to carry them through the hardship, from hardship to hardship. Even though the disciples were probably the men who knew Jesus the best, it says that they said to each other, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So they were even marveled of the power of Christ to be able to calm the sea, and they asked each other, "Who can this man be?" We may think we know Jesus Christ pretty well because we were brought up from little on up learning about Jesus. We were taught about him, but do we really know him and the power he gives us if we have his Spirit living in us? Am I or are you willing to be Christ's disciple? Are you willing to experience these hardships where we have to lean on Christ to carry us through? Or are we like the demon-possessed man? I think most of us would say that we struggle in one way or another in our journey with Christ. The question is, do we run to Jesus to be cleansed, or do we just stand back and watch Jesus at a distance because we are scared of what it may require of us? Do you want to spend time with Jesus? Do you want to walk with Jesus? If you answered yes, then what steps are you taking? And what decisions in your life are you making to back up your claim? I can say that I would run to Jesus or follow him, but do my priorities or decisions back that up, display that? Am I willing to go to bat for Christ at church and teaching, praying, or just being there to support the brotherhood in any way I can? Our actions, our schedules, and our priorities are pretty good places to show us where our heart is. This is something that we all will answer in one day, including myself. The demon-possessed man came running to Jesus. He wanted to go with Jesus. And then when Jesus told him to go tell his family and his friends and the people of Decapolis what had done, he obeyed Jesus. The demon-possessed man, he who feared his arrival now dreaded his departure. Okay, or are we like the crowd that sent Jesus away? What did these people have to give up? 2,000 pigs died, and that would be, according to my study, equivalent to about $250,000 in today's... of the pigs died, and they were afraid and begged Jesus to depart. This could have been the people's main source of food. It was, at the very least, the livelihood of some of the people in that city. Just to bring that down in today's world, it can be a pretty tough question. Okay, they begged Jesus to leave. Is my business or my possessions worth the soul of one person? If I could put it in the right perspective, then yes, it is totally worth it. But if I looked at it, how the citizens of the Gadareans and how I probably would see it, would I ask Jesus to leave too? Are we willing to lose our general funds, our general fund for one soul, our general fund of church? Will we be willing to lose that whole general fund for one soul? What did it cost Jesus for our salvation? The conclusion for the people of this city is what our Lord could have given the people of this territory was much greater than what he took away. I'm going to read that again. I think it's very important. And it's something that they didn't see or they couldn't see. But what our Lord could have given the people of this territory was much greater than what he took away. Okay, in closing, for conclusion, we should know from this scripture and others that our present spiritual experience is one of spiritual warfare. Satan's most effective tool is not the demoniac wandering about the desolate places. That's not the devil's that's not his most effective tool. What is his most effective tool? Satan's most useful instrument is the outstanding outwardly moral and upright religious man whose good deeds are done independently of God. And no wonder, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. It's in 2 Corinthians 11:14. With the power of Christ in our lives, we have the victory. One final question before I close is to think about. There were a lot of people in Jesus' day and today that don't believe Jesus' life was the life of the Messiah. There's a lot of people in Jesus' day that didn't believe that he was the life of the Messiah. They were blinded to it. And we can look back and believe, because we have the Bible that instructs us, that Jesus was the Messiah. But here's the question. Is there a truth today in our lives that we are missing because we limit or misinterpret the power of Christ living in us? I'll read that one more time. Is there a truth today in our lives that we are missing because we limit or misinterpret the power of Christ living in us? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for living inside of us, and thank you for the power that you give us. And I just want to bless you for all that you've done for us, and for just being with us in our struggles and just in our journeys of life. And Lord, I pray that we would recognize the power that you give us, and just pray that it would give us hope, and that we would learn to trust in you in every situations of life. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.